from the heart of our nation's capital, this is Washington Watch Weekend Edition. Now, here's your host, David Salkeld.
This week on the Weekend Edition of Washington Watch, big tech censors, the Hyde Amendment is attacked as racist, and California's governor continues to overreach. Greetings, fellow patriots. I am David Salkeld, and I'm a constitutional conservative, Christian husband, and homeschool dad. Last week, the House of Representatives held a committee hearing with the big tech companies, during which allegations of censorship came up. This has been an ongoing problem, and on Tuesday, Family Research Council President Tony Perkins was joined by South Carolina Congressman Ralph Norman to talk about this disturbing trend.
Congressman, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Well, glad to be back, Tony. Appreciate it.
The timing of last week's incident with the ability of you to point to a remedy with this bill, I mean, this censorship is becoming more and more blatant, is it not?
Yeah, it is, Tony, and they have no shame to do it. It's shadow banning. I know after the banning of the doctor that we're just giving her opinion of her patients and hydroxychloroquine had affected them. My phone started ringing at 4:30 the next morning saying, why did they shut it down of her testimony? And she was just giving her opinion. She's a medical doctor, all of them were and are. And, you know, they just do this indiscriminately, and it's time to fight them. I mean, they've got a monopoly. I'm really worried about, you know, if they'll do this on one conference, one speaker, when you had a variety of doctors giving their opinions, not only on the treatment, but on going back to school and other things. It's a sad commentary, but it's a wake-up call, and it's a good thing to know that they did it. And they really, if you listen to the testimony, they're non-repentant about it. They're going to continue to do it. They throttle conservatives, and it's time to fight it.
Well, and they, you know, they act as if, and it's become, I mean, by default, they are a virtual public square. But then they're quick to say, we're not the public square. We're not the free speech alley. You know, we're a private company. But it clearly they have, and the evidence is overwhelming, they have a bias. But there is a remedy. The administration, by executive order, have taken some actions. You've introduced legislation, Stop the Censorship Act of 2020, which targets one element of the social media world where they have immunity, where you really can't hold them accountable. They've been given special privileges, which it's been very lucrative for them. That's what this goes after. That's what the administration in their executive order is going after as well, is it not?
It is, and it's the right thing to do if in the private sector, and I'm in the real estate world. If I put out a faulty product, you go to court. People can sue you. Mm-hmm. And with the tech giants, they're immune from that, and that shouldn't be. So that's why the bill, of course, Ms. Pelosi's not going to let anything get out because the trial lawyers support her, and this is not something that she would even consider. But we're going to keep doing it and keep putting it back up and exposing it because, you know, we've got to get our voice back to tell the American people what's happening.
Let me, Ralph, unpack that for just a moment so our listeners know exactly what you're trying to do and what's happening. Let's say, for instance, just, you know, Twitter, Facebook, they don't like your topic. They don't like your religion. They have immunity from being sued. You can put your ideas up there. They don't like it. They can take it down and say, oh, we're not going to let you have a platform. You can't use our platform. Because of this provision in law that was granted to them years ago, they can't be sued in court, even though they could be blatantly discriminating. Is that correct?
Yes, correct. It's Section 230 of the code, of the statute. And they're immune from liability. And so they have no, and they've lobbied for this. I mean, they've put a lot of money behind it. Again, this is a monopoly doing this. And if they censure like they did one speaker, look at what they're doing in this upcoming election. But we ought to be able to sue them, take them to court. If they found this one doctor, her prescribing or saying the treatments of hydroxychloroquine was successful, if that's objectionable, what about all the comments that Rashida Tlaib made about the president? What about Omar saying that 9/11 was just another happening. I mean, what about all that that they right. never hear a word about? They leave it up, and it's time to fight. And I just did not know until they took this down the extent that they're doing it. They watch everything, and we shouldn't put up with it.
Yeah, I mean, if we're talking about material that's unlawful, that is inciting violence against the government or against other people, I mean, that's one thing, criminal behavior. But just an opinion or, quite frankly, in this case with these doctors, a set of facts you disagree with, you should not have the right to silence them.
No, and get this. I was talking to a tech guy who mentioned, he was talking about the elections, and he had heard about the shadow banning of this doctor. He said that 2.4 million Americans, up to 10.6, that the tech giants can influence in the upcoming election. Mm-hmm. So how does that happen? He said, I'll give you the perfect example. They will send alerts out to Democrat voters likely to vote the Democrat ticket to go vote. They will not send the same message out to Republicans.
Yeah.
Now explain to me how that's fair. And explain to me how a monopoly should be able to do that.
Yeah, I mean, if they want to do that, that's fine, but they need to play by the same rules as everybody else. And we need to be completely aware of it because, folks, you need to use other platforms. Congressman Ralph Norman, thanks so much for joining us and bringing attention to what I think is a vitally important issue.
You can find out more about Ralph Norman when you visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, while you're there, consider donating to the Ministry of Family Research Council and help us fulfill our mission to be your voice in Washington, D.C. for biblical principles and impact even more lives with the truth. Again, that's TonyPerkins.com.
Are you looking to grow closer in your relationship with Jesus Christ and in your knowledge of God's Word? Family Research Council has a new three-part series titled Three Ways to Read the Bible. In this blog series, FRC's Director of Life, Culture, and Women's Advocacy, Petrina Mosley, shares helpful ways to be encouraged and guided by Scripture. There's no better time than now to get to know God through His Word and learning what He says about humanity and life itself. To learn more, visit frcblog.com.
Welcome back to the weekend edition of Washington Watch. I'm David Salkeld. Back in 1976, Congress passed the Hyde Amendment, preventing federal funds from being used for abortion. In recent days, some have claimed that the Hyde Amendment is racist. Joining FRC President Tony Perkins to talk about it is FRC's Senior Fellow for African American Affairs and the Executive Director of Human Coalition Action, Dean Nelson.
Dean, welcome to Washington Watch.
Tony, thanks for having me back on.
Dean, I just want to put this before you. The Hyde Amendment, which prohibits taxpayers from being forced to fund abortion, is this racist? Is this a racist policy?
Of course it's not. And it's actually unconscionable that somebody would even suggest that. I read that piece earlier today, and we've seen this tactic before, Tony. When the left really doesn't want something, they will attach racism to it, whether racism can be found in it or not. And it's just horrifying to me that they would go to this level to actually push, the Hyde Amendment, out to that protects children, because it doesn't allow for federal funding to abortion providers. It's horrible.
Going back to Ayanna Pressley, Congresswoman, quote, the shameful legacy of the Hyde Amendment and continue to push comprehensive reproductive health care out of reach for the nation's most vulnerable. And that's what they say this appropriations bill will do. But, Dean, I've looked at the numbers, of the latest numbers I put my hands on for abortion rates per capita. Abortion rate for non-Hispanic white women was 12 abortions per 1,000 reproductive age women, compared to 29 per 1,000 for Hispanic and 40 per 1,000 for non-Hispanic black women. And then when you look at poverty levels, with women with incomes less than 100% of federal poverty level, having an abortion rate of 52 abortions per 1,000 compared to only 9 of those that are above the poverty level. They're certainly not being denied abortion because of their economic status or their ethnic background. The numbers would show that.
we really know what this is. The abortion industry is a multi-billion-dollar industry. Planned Parenthood is almost a $2 billion nonprofit, and they have found a new champion in Congresswoman Presley to push their agenda. I mean, if we look around the country, even in the Democratic Party, most Black Americans do not believe in federal funding for abortion. And I feel like that they found a real champion to advance a cause that is antithetical, certainly, to our agenda and really to even most African Americans in this country.
But when you look at the numbers, I mean, this goes back to Margaret Sanger, who she wanted to target the Black community with Planned Parenthood when she created it. And that's been acknowledged recently. But it's still reflected in the numbers. When you look at Black women having abortion rates of 40 per 100,000 compared to 12 per 100, I'm sorry, but 1,000, 12 abortions per 1,000 for non-Hispanic whites, clearly Black women are being targeted with abortion.
You know, Tony, if you look back in the numbers, like to the early part of the 1900s, my grandmother's generation, a Black woman was the least likely of most demographic groups to get an abortion. But because of the eugenics movement and the work of Planned Parenthood placing these type of clinics in or near minority communities, we see exactly what would happen, particularly to vulnerable populations. And that's why we at Human Coalition do just the opposite. We have life-affirming resources to women who find themselves in unplanned pregnancies by having our clinics in these urban communities that provide free services and help, not abortions. And that is what we need in urban communities, not pushing more abortions.
Dean, almost out of time, but the Democratic Party, this has now become a main platform item is to repeal the Hyde, force every American to fund abortion. And when you look at the Black community being targeted, you look at the opposition through most African-American churches that believe the Bible, how can they continue to stand with such a party?
Well, there are strong voices, and you've had some of them on your show, like Bishop Vincent Matthews with the Church of God in Christ, who now have a strong resolution that supports pro-life. I'm hoping that we're going to see more of a shift from this type of support to the Democratic Party.
Yeah, because it's not where they are. I know where the vast majority of the African-American evangelical community resides, and it's same place we are when it comes to the issues of life and family. Dean Nelson, thanks so much for joining us.
Thanks so much, Tony. God bless you.
You can find out more about Dean Nelson when you visit tonyperkins.com. We'd also encourage you to help FRC continue to produce this radio program. Just visit tonyperkins.com and click on the donate button. That's tonyperkins.com.
Do Christians have a biblical obligation to participate in government? Do Christians have a duty to vote? And if so, what principles should inform them while casting their ballots? How should pastors think about politics? And how can they shepherd their congregations well during an election season? Family Research Council's new second edition of Biblical Principles for Political Engagement provides biblical wisdom and clear answers to these questions to help you navigate the political landscape this election year. To access this important resource, visit frc.org/engage.
Welcome back to the weekend edition of Washington Watch. I'm David Salkeld. In recent weeks, it's become clear that churches are being held to a different standard than most other businesses in states across the country when it comes to the number of people permitted in their buildings. One of the most egregious examples is Governor Newsom of California. Joining Tony to talk about this infringement on their First Amendment rights is the pastor of Calvary Chapel Chino Hills, which is in California, Pastor Jack Hibbs.
Pastor Jack, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Tony, thank you.
And just to inform our listeners, California continues to be one of those states like Nevada. And by the way, you're going to Nevada this evening,
right.
Scheduled to join the Evangelicals for Trump rally there in Las Vegas, which, by the way, is being held at a casino because they can have more people than a church. Churches are limited to, I think, 50 people, if I'm not mistaken. Casinos can have up to, I think, 50% of their capacity. So
This was something that was before the Supreme Court last week. But anyway, that's another story. But it is related to this because in California, Governor Newsom has ordered that churches, and this has been in place since July, I think that churches may conduct indoor operations in the state in counties that are not on the county monitoring list. Now, 38 of the 58 counties are on this monitoring list, which they're not allowed to meet at all. But as it stands, these churches cannot sing indoors, and they are limited 25% of the building capacity or a maximum of 100 attendees, whichever is lower. But churches, many, many churches are not complying with this. And Pastor Jack Hibbs, your church is one of them. Why not?
Yeah, Tony, first of all, I think we all remember that when President Trump kindly, very, very humbly asked churches, America, to shut down for 15 days, We obeyed that from Romans 13, and then he asked for another 15 days. We obeyed that from Romans 13. And then, Tony, right after that, after those 30 days, President Trump wisely handed the jurisdiction over to the states' rights, where the governors took control. The last thing you want to do in California is give Gavin Newsom more control. The man's not able to handle that, and proof of it is that his systematic a focus on the church in California has been extremely obvious. It's obvious to anyone who'll just take a look. So we began meeting not in defiance of the governor. I want to make that really clear. I had been fasting and praying and reading the books of Nehemiah and Ezra for a reason. How do we reopen? And on July 26th, I believe it was, Tony, April, we felt strong that the Lord was leading us in that direction. And we opened up on Pentecost Sunday, and it was for this reason, Tony, that it became very clear that our government did not know what it was doing. The experts were arguing with each other while the church was languishing. We opened up, and like you mentioned, Tony, we have had record attendance because the need that people are under, great need of hope. Salvations, by the way, Tony, we're seeing anywhere from 150 to 220 people a week since we've opened up, give their hearts to Christ. So the government just doesn't recognize that, Tony. We have two colliding worldviews, and that's the way it's supposed to be, by the way. When I read my Bible, that's how I understand it. So we are not rebellious against our government. The fact is, Romans 13 talks about the government and the instruments of that government protecting righteousness. Mm-hmm. Our government in California is attacking righteousness.
The response to the church being open speaks to the need that's out there. Oh. And this is an issue, as I just talked about, the suicide rate, historic levels. I mean, this is an issue of life and death, both physically in this life, the temporal life, but we're talking about eternal life when people are at a point of crisis. This is where the church needs to be. And so you're not alone. There are many churches out there in California say, look, we respect our government, but there comes a time when you have to choose between obeying God and man, and we're going to obey God. We're going to meet. We're going to minister to the needs of our people and our community.
Yeah, Tony, I don't know if I can boast accurately about this, but California, obviously a very large state, 40 million people. I know that on May 31st, when we opened up, that's something that I just had to do because God made it clear, but I was very delighted to find out that there were well over 1,000 churches, pastors, that decided to open up on that same day. And so what happened was we were all inundated with the need of people wanting prayer. How can we pray? Listen, a lot of people are saying, well, we're doing church. We're just doing it online. Yeah. No, what you're doing is teaching online. That's no different than turning on a Christian radio station. It's teaching online. It's teaching on the radio. I get that.
There's
That's
a place
good.
For it.
Yeah, but church, interaction, people laying hands on one another in prayer, weeping,
right.
Rejoicing, crying, just
gathering,
the healing. We've had people
not forsaking the gathering
exactly.
of yourselves together. Pastor Jack, we're out of time, but we're going to be together this weekend. I'm going to be out there actually at Chino Hills preaching for you Sunday, so I look forward to being with you this coming weekend.
I look forward to it.
You can find out more about Jack Hibbs when you visit tonyperkins.com. We'd also encourage you to help FRC continue to produce this radio program. Just visit tonyperkins.com and click on the donate button. That's TonyPerkins.com.
News stories about the assaults in Nigeria are rarely reported by the media. But in recent years, persecution of Christians in Nigeria has persistently increased. A July 15, 2020 headline reports that over 1,000 Nigerian Christians were killed in the first 6 months of 2020. This is in addition to 11,000 Christians who have been killed since June 2015. For more info, read FRC's latest publication, The Crisis of Christian Persecution in Nigeria, at frc.org/Nigeria.
Welcome back to the weekend edition of Washington Watch. I'm David Salkeld. As we discussed in our last segment, it can be difficult for pastors to know just what to do when it comes to dealing with restrictions for churches. Joining Tony to talk about what pastors and churches should consider when facing overreaching government restrictions is FRC's Director of Christian Ethics and Biblical Worldview, David Clausen.
David, welcome back.
Thank you, Tony.
All right, I want to get into this conversation of the desperation we see, the social isolation, and what it is leading to. But before we get into that, I just want to kind of give an update on, you know, California is not, I mean, it is an outlier in some ways. It always is. But when it comes to the churches, I mean, there's other states, mostly blue states, that are continuing to restrict the meeting of churches. Give us an update.
You're right, Tony. There are, and we are really seeing government overreach throughout the country. And according to the Beckett Fund for Religious Liberty, worship services are now being prohibited or subject to unequal treatment in six states, California, Nevada, Washington, Maine, New Jersey, and Connecticut. And then in another 14 states, religious worship services, religious activities are prohibited, but at least in those states, the restrictions are at least being equally applied, you could say. But again, in some of these states, you just talked to Pastor Jack Hibbs, some of these restrictions are absolutely egregious, like, and you detailed this in the previous segment, but in California, two-thirds of the states, 58 counties, are on the county monitoring list, which means that those not a single church in those counties are allowed to have any indoor services whatsoever. And then the other third of the counties, those churches are allowed to have indoor services, but only can admit 25% of their building's capacity or up to a mere maximum of 100 people. And so it's just really frustrating to see churches in these states being singled out. And I think it's fair to use the word being discriminated against.
As I was discussing this with Pastor Jack, you know, churches are now having to make a decision. Do they continue to operate under the heavy hand of the state that's saying they can't meet or putting in place such restrictions that make it unreasonable or ineffective for them to meet? Or do they obey Scripture that says we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, knowing that they have an obligation as pastors to minister to their congregations? I mean, that is a real dilemma that pastors are facing right now.
It absolutely is, and it's the dilemma I'm hearing from pastors and church leaders daily, Tony. Like you said, at the beginning of the pandemic, you and I both advocated that churches follow the government mandates and rules. After all, Romans 13 tells us that government is a legitimate God-given authority. But you know what we're seeing, and you know the pastors I talk to, they want to honor God, they want to honor the authorities, and so long as the restrictions are temporary, they're applied equally to religious and non-religious gatherings, there's a compelling reason for them to be put in place, government action doesn't violate religious freedom protections, we would argue. However, in some places, like some of the places that we've already mentioned, government officials are clearly unfairly signaling out churches and other religious activities for restriction. And when that happens, there's a violation of religious freedom. And so I just, you know, Tony, I just want to remember a theologically profound but easily forgotten truth when it comes to this issue, and it's this. When it comes to the church, Jesus is Lord. Now, Jesus obviously is Lord of this world. He's Lord of the church, which is his bride that he bought with his own blood. And so let's just be very, very clear. Government officials cross a line the moment they begin to dictate church doctrine and practice. And at that point, we need to say what Peter and the apostles said in Acts 5:29, which is that we must obey God rather than men.
very true. And I look back in Scripture, and I am not one given to civil disobedience, and I guess maybe that comes from my law enforcement background. I'm not a big fan of it. I'm just not. And I look in Scripture when, you know, in fact, you know, I think I've talked about this on the program. I'm pretty certain I have about even in Scripture there is the principle of quarantine. In the Old Testament, we see that. But all of that is temporary, and it has definitive end dates, I mean, in terms of times. What we're seeing in some of these states, there is no light at the end of the tunnel. It's whenever I say you can meet again, you'll be able to meet. And again, we're going on multiple months now. We're seeing the consequences of this, increased suicide rates, depression, crime. I mean, I would say that, you know, the implosion of some of our communities, there is a correlation with the spiritual, we don't call it hibernation or, you know, the isolation that is taking place, that there is not the vibrant presence. There's something that happens when God's people meet together. And so I do think it's incumbent upon pastors to prayerfully consider what they are to do, as you pointed out, exactly what the apostle said. Do we obey God or man? And they knew there were consequences, that there could be consequences to them obeying God. In fact, what they did is they went and they gathered together and they had a prayer meeting right after that encounter. And by the way, this was only like 30, 40 days after this same crowd crucified Jesus. They met together and they prayed. They didn't pray for a way out. They prayed for boldness and courage to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's where I think the church needs to be right now is, right, we're looking at this. We want to obey the laws, but we have a higher authority that we have to answer to. And we need to pray for the boldness to obey God.
Well, unfortunately, that's all the time we have for today. I'm David Salkel, thanking you for being with us, and I encourage you to be back here next week for the weekend edition of Washington Watch with Tony Perkins.
Washington Watch Weekend Edition is powered by the Family Research Council and is entirely listener-supported. For more information on anything you've heard today, or to find out how you can partner with us in our ongoing efforts to promote faith, family, and freedom, visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our watch line at 1-866-372-7234. That's 1-866-372-7234.